of getting settled here. Hard to believe we're already in Christmas season and everybody has their Christmas shopping done, right? I'm going to confess something. I have a great wife that does all the Christmas shopping. I don't even have to worry about it. And I am just as surprised as the kids on Christmas morning because I have no clue what they're getting outside of three gifts because I did help wrap three. So anybody else like that? Any guys like that? Okay, I'm not alone. All right. Everybody has their part to play, right? So as we're getting settled in here, obviously in the Christmas season, there's a lot of different themes and ideas and experiences we have and memories and things come back. But I want to start a little bit this way, thinking about Christmas, because a lot of people treat it like just a holiday. And a holiday in definition generally is like a break from work, a day you don't have to work. That's really the basic definition of it. And as nice as what that is, as Christ followers, it means way more to us than that. Hopefully it should. But it can turn into that really quick, can it, right? Because of our culture and all the stuff we're inundated with. And like if you go to Menards in like August, they're already getting Christmas stuff around. Right? Anybody else notice that? It's like they start prepping all the seasons, like boom, 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 boom. And next thing you know, before Christmas is even over, they have the Christmas stuff down and they have your patio furniture back out, you know? And so again, it just, we have cultural things that kind of just rush this along and turn it into something that's really not meant to be. And then in the midst of it, I recognize in terms of other roles that I have that this can be a difficult season because of things you've experienced before in the past year or two. And that is going to distract me to no end, all that flashing going on. So whoever started that, you're on my naughty list right now. That was pretty good. Now getting back to where I am. So again, things like, you know, health issues can make this season a bit more difficult. Things that you've experienced in terms of family members, maybe they've moved away, job changes, loss, all those things can bring up different emotions, some not so positive. Not as cool and positive as a tree that's flashing that, you know, could make, give you seizures if you stare at it too long. So again, it needs to be more than that. And the only way to make it more than that is how you and I choose to approach it, no matter how difficult or how great things are right now. So that brings us to our first topic or subject that kicks off the Advent season is the word hope. And this word carries different meaning, I think, based upon how old you are. If you're a kid from like elementary age, maybe middle school on down, your hope is wrapped up into what goes underneath those trees, right? I mean, they're kids, and we can't help it. And they're excited, and they're thinking about whatever new game that they get or electronic device or whatever, and they get wrapped up in that. I remember the days of thinking of what I might get underneath the tree and being excited about it, sneaking down, you know, picking up the gifts before parents are awake. Anybody do that and shake them? Anybody tear off the corners trying to peek? Yeah, little sneakers there, aren't you? Uh-huh, yeah. And so hope is different at that age. As you hit your later teen years and your 20s and 30s, it might be wrapped up in that like special relationship with someone. You know, certain younger people, certain ladies are hoping to get like a special ring this time of year. If you are, I hope you get it. If not, you know, maybe next year, you know. Be like a Cubs fan. Wait till next year. And as we get older, hope changes in different ways. You know, you get in your 50s, 60s on up, you just hope you wake up and you don't hurt, right? Anybody with me on that one? Okay. And if you do hurt, you wonder how you got hurt in the middle of the night sleeping, right? So again, it carries on different meanings. And so depends on what we hope in is going to have a big impact. So how do we look at this? How do we define hope from Scripture, what the Bible says? Couple things. It means literally, of how it's used in a general sense throughout Scripture, as a favorable and confident expectation. So it's favorable, meaning that as you and I think about it and how this word is used in Scripture, that it's beneficial, something that is good for us, and we can be confident as we think about it that it actually will happen, okay, sometime in the future. And therefore, the next part is important. It's connected to the unseen, because faith is an important element with this word, and the future is connected with it. How near in the future all depends on how that word is used in the text, okay? So this is just a general introduction with this word and how it's used. So, where do we run with this? Well, we're going to go to, I'll call it a pre-Christmas story, okay? We think about Christmas from a biblical perspective. We think about the birth of who? Come on, guys. Jesus, all right? We have a nativity scene out front in case you missed it. It tells you right who's sitting in that one, right? All right, so some of you need more coffee this morning. So I want to look at a pre-Christmas story that is all about hope for this person, okay? And it's in Luke chapter 1, Luke's version of it, verses 26 to 56. And I want to read to you the kind of hope that this person had and how this fits this definition that we just have looked at. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now I'll admit, this is not one of these things that happens every day to every person. Okay, this is kind of a one-in-a-lifetime, one-person kind of event. So if you're thinking, you know, maybe this Christmas I'll get visited by an angel, there's things that are described in the Bible, but not prescribed. And this is one of those descriptions, okay? And so this is astounding, something different, marvelous, you name it. It's just way out there. Verse 29 says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And I think any of you ladies here, you might be too, wondering, okay, where does this go, all right? And it says in verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So, I can take a deep breath and relax now. It says, now imagine the next words, though. Let's say you're Mary. Some say fairly young, all right? Youngest age, I know this is different for our culture, but a young woman in that culture could, you know, being pledged to be married could have been around like 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there. That's young in our culture. Time period's different, okay? Culture's different, but young, all right? And then your next words that you hear from the angel, as much as you're wowed and in awe of it, it says, you will be with child. And I'm going to guess, this is just Pastor Bob version, she goes, okay, pause button, can you say that one more time? All right? You know how old I am. You know who I haven't been with. How is this going to happen? And it says, and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And we read that like, well, yeah, that's what happened. Imagine being in Mary's shoes, thinking about whatever future she had in mind, you know, pledged to be married to Joseph, thinking of a future with him and what life is going to be like. Any of you ladies sitting here when you were younger, thinking about getting married in your future, were you ever thinking at that young of an age of having a child and having all that rolled out? You'd have been like, we need to talk about this, God. This is not in my plans. It's not what I hope for. I have other things in mind. It says in verse 32, he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, that sounds cool, but I'm still young and I'm not planning on having a baby. And it goes on, it says in verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Good question, Mary. She's smart. She knows how this works. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. There's something, there's some words to hang on to as we think about hope and where it takes us and what we hope in, is that when it comes to God, what? Nothing is impossible for him. Verse 38, she just says, no, I don't want to do this. No. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. It says, then the angel left her. Do you think Mary slept the rest of that time? Probably not, you know? And it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill of country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And then Mary has this, what she says, which is in reference to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And she says this, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. I read that and I'm thinking, here's a young woman with a lot of wisdom and knowledge about stuff that you wouldn't anticipate. Very sharp. And then verse 56 says, so Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I call this a pre-Christmas story because of some things that I think are important as we think about the word hope. Because let's admit, no matter how great and wonderful this experience was, this young woman needed a lot of hope and reassurance here, okay? This is not the norm. For somebody her age to be pledged to be married, but not married and already be with child, is a big, big problem in this culture. Because other people could say, because, you know, people say things, you know, they observe our lives and say things based upon what they think, right? Whether it's right or wrong, they do that. And they see her growing in her belly and they know the order of things and they're like, who got you pregnant? Does your future husband know? And they could have taken women like her out and stoned her to death just based upon observation. Wouldn't matter what she said because women weren't treated with the kind of proper respect and dignity and rights that we have in our modern culture today. So she had to hold on to and have a lot of hope and trust in God to endure from this point on to what we read typically around Christmas time. We don't realize how important that was to you, how much of an anchor that was for her. So what do we learn? Mary had a favorable and confident expectation, see, based upon a supernatural experience. Wouldn't it be nice to have supernatural experiences just kind of set the stage for us? Wouldn't that make it perfect and easier? It might, but it doesn't mean it always does it, right? We have examples where God did things supernaturally. If you're in our small groups, one of the stories we read was about how Jesus fed the 5,000 men and then plus women and children from 2 fish and 5 loaves, and the disciples still weren't getting it, right? And lots of other people. So God could do something supernatural, but it doesn't mean that it's going to set everything in stone for us. But it did for her. And she had assurances and promises from God through the angel Gabriel of this unseen and future ahead of her. So, here's some important words that she was probably hanging on to that gave her hope. She said, it says, the Lord is with you. It's not, He will be with you, or in a few days, He'll be with you. It's present tense. You know how important that is. It says, from this moment on is what He's going to do. God is going to be right there with you, guiding and directing you. When others may like talk about you, put you down, it doesn't matter what other people say, God is going to be with you every single step of the way. That's assurance that she needs. And then it goes on some other places in the text. It says, you have found favor with God. So what that word means is that, and this is something you and I really want to tune into in a way, is that you're in the right place with God. How assuring is that? You're right where you're supposed to be at just the right time. You're being obedient and you're honoring Him. You're doing everything that I want you to do right now in life. Wouldn't that make you feel a little bit better? You know? It's you're the A-plus student right now following me. And it says you will be with child and give birth to a son. So a promise of what's going to happen, which is something that was what? Foreshadowed and told in the Old Testament of how this was going to unfold. And it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Not only is she in the right place, but she's going to be a part of something greater than her that has nothing to do with what she can do, but what God can do through her. And that generations to come, you and I will still talk about her today. Because of her faithfulness and obedience. And it says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, here's something really important, will never end. What you're going to do is have an impact not only for generations to come, but the meaning of this really is it will never, ever, 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 ever end. This is the idea of eternity. You're going to do something in this life that's going to impact generations to come that will go on and they'll never stop talking about it. That's pretty big. For a young woman. Question to ask, what do or are you hoping for this Christmas season? I was thinking about that with Mary. What was she hoping for? She's probably thinking, okay, I hope it all goes according to the plan that you laid out, God, and that I get through this. How about you? Right now, where you are, you've just come right off Thanksgiving. Maybe you still have more Thanksgiving stuff. I don't know. Maybe you're already full enough turkey, ham, and potatoes, and stuffing, and pie and everything else, right? I know Bob said, he said he had two already, you know? So some of you are probably wearing the sweatpants this morning. That's okay, all right? That's okay. But what are you doing or hoping for this Christmas season? It all varies, depends on where you are in life, right? The thing is, we could struggle with hope if it's not centered and focused in the right ways. Because there's problems with hope. If we really think about it, hope can set you up sometimes for disappointment and defeat. Have you ever hoped for something and been disappointed and felt defeated? Big and small, right? Think of a time when you were a kid. Did you ever hope for a certain Christmas present and you didn't get it? Anybody have one of those? All your parents were perfect. I do not believe that. All right? Okay? I grew up during a kid with the Transformers. Anybody remember the Transformers? All right? There were certain Transformers I wanted. The only problem was they were way more expensive than what I knew my parents could afford. So I hoped for it, but I kind of knew I probably wasn't going to get it. You know? That's all right. That's how kids think. But in life in general, hope can set you up for disappointment and defeat. And here's some reasons I think connected to it. If your expectations are just based on your emotions. And I do mention this probably often because emotions can be what? Fleeting. In fact, our people who are in marketing know that emotions are really powerful, okay? You don't believe that? Then how on earth are there so many Hallmark movies and they get repeated year after year after year with the exact same theme every stinking time? And most of you ladies will watch them over and over. A number you do, some of you do, some of you don't, and you are not missing anything, okay? And you know why? Because emotions are strong. Because what's better than a Hallmark movie with the snow falling at just the right time, you know, and either that lost man or woman who comes back to a small town and then gets greeted by everybody who's friendly and they fall in love with the other person. And everything comes out great at the end, and you're drinking your hot cocoa and coffee and snuggled up in your blanket and watching it. Ugh. Okay? But that's because you watch it because emotions are strong. I'll be careful with this. Hope is powerful with sports. I won't even talk about the game yesterday. But hope is powerful, right? You can go and hope in all you want, but when your team does not win, all kinds of horrible things go through your mind and your heart, might come out of your mouth that you probably need to talk to God later about, right? But all based upon hope in a sports team that may or may not win, all right? And I've already warned you guys, God's favorite team are the Cubs. I've told you that before. That's just my opinion. Okay, I don't want to get in too much trouble with that one. So again, expectations, if they're based upon emotions, they can be really fleeting. And because they're fleeting, one moment they're great, the next moment they're not. And now we're just like, oh, now what? And so be careful with emotions and how they play on your expectations. Here's another reason that hope can disappoint defeat. By looking to something or someone else as a source of fulfillment or reassurance on a level that cannot be met by that thing or that person. Which means that you have expectations maybe in a person that are unrealistic. And because of that, if they don't meet those expectations, whoever that person is, that at some point, because you just hit this wall with this person over and over and over, is that like there's no hope here. There's no way this is going to get any better. What do I do with it? And maybe it's okay to have hope, but maybe your hope should be leveled by a different level of expectation, because maybe you're thinking something that they could never meet. It's possible, because we all have limits, right? Of what we can say or do accomplished in life, what we can extend emotionally to somebody else. And sometimes people get disappointed during the holiday season because they hope something out of a relationship that may never happen. And you want to know? Some people don't want to hear those words. There's no guarantee there, is it? Or in something. There's a reason why we are a culture so filled with a focus on things. Because if we can get our hope wrapped up in that special thing or special something, then we will what? Then eventually, it goes back to emotions, feel better about ourselves, that we've accomplished something now. Why do you think there's always special deals on that brand new automobile in December? Okay? There is one true thing. It's the best month to buy a used car, but not a new one, all right? And here's the thing. That brand new shiny car sitting in your driveway or garage. Oh, it's the one you've always been hoping for. Until the next year after the snow and rust and grime and everything else gets on your vehicle, it's not so bright and shiny anymore, and you just hope it keeps running, right? So again, you can look to something or someone else as a fulfillment and reassurance, but it's just going to hit a cap. And be careful with that, because it's going to leave you longing for more. Some other reasons there's problems with hope that can disappoint and defeat. And some of it is, and I think this season especially, is you can have incorrect view of who God is and what His Word says. I run into this a lot as a pastor. The people will believe certain things or read certain things that they've found out in a culture and social media posts that are not a correct representation or information about God, and they go running off with it when they've never tested Scripture with it. And now they have that incorrect view, and then all of a sudden that just hits a lid and it falls short. And now it's like, okay, that's not what I thought or who I thought God was really about. And that's why some people just don't come back to church. They don't give up maybe hope in a general sense, but they just had this weird idea about God that left them feeling and wanting more, and so they just walked away. One of the reasons that happens is because they thought that if they focused on people in the church, and if everybody was nice and loving to them, then, you know, everything's going to be great. Well, guess what? People fail you. And here's one thing that I found, and I scoured Scripture looking for this, and it's probably a strong statement. There's nowhere in Scripture that gives us any sort of direction, instruction to hope in people the way we're told to hope in God. But we do that, don't we? So be careful there. There's only one we're told to hope in, with assurance and confidence and promise of a future, and that is God alone. There's not one person here that can give you 100% assurance so you can hope in them. Another thing, reason you can be set up for disappointment and defeat. By focusing on what you want over what God wants. Anybody ever do that before? Okay? You know what's interesting is we were going through a message not long ago, and we talked about Jesus was going from the garden, from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and even he wrestled with this issue that you and I wrestle with, because what his prayer was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Son of God was, is that, hey, if there's any other way to accomplish what you want to do, I'm okay with that because I really don't want to die. That's what his prayer was about. Yet in the end, he did what? He knew the only way that he could really bring hope to this world, for not only in the present but for eternity, was to be that ultimate sacrifice. And sometimes we do that with God, don't we? We get so fixated and focused on what we want, we're assured of it, we're convinced in our mind, and that we're focused on that, when God may be saying or showing us something else, we're like, nope, I'm tunnel vision here. This has got to be it. Until all of a sudden we do that, maybe you've done this before, then you hit the wall and it's nothing what you anticipated. And then you look over here and God's going, see, I told you so. Now let's go this way. There's a lot of different ways we could go with that, but I think you got the gist of what I'm saying is you're focusing on the wrong thing. Then lastly, by expecting God to do everything while you neglect your part. That's one of the things when I with people and talk to them about different things they're going through is that they'll say, Pastor, will you pray for me about this and this and this? And I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you about that. And sometimes if I'm daring or it's timely, I'll throw this out. And what are you going to do? Because here's the thing. I believe 100% God already knows, Scripture says it, God already knows what you're going to ask before you ask. So he's ready to engage and do his part. Maybe the thing as part of our lives is following him is that he's ready constantly to do his part. He needs you to take that first step of faith. Just like Peter, when he decided to get out of the boat and walk on water, that first step was a big one, wasn't it? You know, I told, and this was one of our small group stories not long ago, I was telling this to the younger adults that I meet with, is that I think that the steps that were hardest for Peter when he stepped out of the boat and was walking on the water was not the first one. You know which one I thought it was? Probably about the fourth or fifth, because you know what you couldn't do at the fourth or fifth step? You couldn't reach back and grab the boat. Right? The safety net was gone. And sometimes we lose hope and we get disappointed and defeated in our walk with God because we ask God to do this and this and this, and we don't even think about what our part is, and God's saying, okay, I want you to take not just one step, but three or four steps to where all the human safety nets, all your reasoning and everything that you can do is gone from you now. And now you're out here hanging on me. You can't grab the boat, you can't crawl back, nobody can grab you, you're all in with me. And then God says, okay, now we'll go somewhere. So you see the problem with hope and how we approach it. So with that, what do we do with it? Well, hope in the Bible is described in different ways. And I just want to build this for you as something that maybe one of these at least will resonate with where you are and what you're going through. Hope in the Bible is described as a positive anticipation of good. In Titus 1:2 and 1 Peter 1:21, we have this. Titus 1:2 says that a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of what? Eternal life. Which God, who does not lie, that's kind of an important little side note that I love throwing in there that Scripture gives us. Because what do other people do sometimes when they give us hope? They twist and distort the truth. But it says, when it comes to God, who does not lie, it says, promised, and here's what's interesting, before the beginning of time. This becomes really interesting and relevant, because what Titus is written here in Titus 1:2 of a positive anticipation of good is that God had a plan for you and I, not only in living this life, but a future eternal life, that before the beginning of time itself and creation of everything that was perfect, God knew what he was going to do in the midst of the fall. He had it all planned out. which tells me how great His love for us is, how important it is that He has you right where you are right now, and that no matter what you're going through in life, that if you can keep your focus on Him, no matter how bad it gets, there's always something bigger and greater out there than what you're going through. And it may not even be something you experience in this life, but it's for eternity. And that's what we hold on to. It's that hope of eternal life, promised before you were even just a blink in existence. 1 Peter 1:21 says, "Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Next thing, hope in the Bible is described as a foundation upon which hope is based. This is interesting, is I think if hope is built on the wrong foundation for you, you're going to find yourself really struggling. Colossians 1:27 says this, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about two different people, one that builds on the bedrock and one that builds on the sand. Remember that story? If you've heard the Sermon on the Mount, and that one that built his house on the bedrock, when the winds and the storms and the difficulties of life came and beat against that house, it what? It stood, because it was built on the right foundation. But the house that was built on the sand, when the storms and the difficulties and the travesties of life beat against that house, because it was built on an unstable foundation, it fell. And Jesus is saying, this is two different people living two different kinds of lives. Two different people hoping in something, but if their hope isn't built on the right kind of foundation, the one that's built over here will never, never make it. You know anybody that lives that way? You don't have to raise your hand and tell, but you know people like that, that keep choosing the wrong foundation, and they end up disappointed over and over and over again. I know there's things connected to this. Actually, in February, we're going to talk about addictions, but that's part of it. One of the biblical approaches to help people deal with addictions in the Christian faith is restoring and rebuilding the right kind of foundation for them and their belief system. Because if they don't have that, they have an incorrect view of God and who He is and what you mean to Him, then it's built something over here in the culture, and we have different tendencies, and some people more than others, and they go to other things as something foundational and experience, and that's why their house crashes over and over and over and over. That's the cycle of addiction. And Christ is telling us, you have to put it on me. This is what all hope is based on. And here's the interesting thing. Difficult people and circumstances will often test what your hope is based on. Maybe it's in work. Maybe you've been out shopping. Did anybody do Black Friday shopping? Nobody? Some of you did. God bless you. I've tried to avoid that for years. I've heard horrible stories about Black Friday shopping, how horrible people can be. There's videos posted on social media, how bad it can get. There's like fights and stuff, all right? But I think sometimes God allows difficult people to come into your life, difficult circumstances, that will really test what your hope is based upon. Is it based upon your relationship with Christ and who He is and how He sees you, or is it based upon something else that just doesn't last? Things that you don't even deserve, and why people treat you horribly, God will allow you to go through to see who will you put your hope and trust in. Him? Or what that person said? That's not true. And you know it deep down, but it gets at you. And you have a choice to make. Either go back to those horrible things that were said or done to you that you never deserved, or you can turn to God and say, you know what, God, this person doesn't know me. They don't understand my life. In fact, they have no connection to me whatsoever. They just decided to kind of just spill and puke on me for the moment and wipe their feet on me. But I know who I am in you and how much I mean to you, because you sent your Son to die for me, and I'm worth it, despite what others say. And that's how we stand on that right foundation. Hope in the Bible is also described as the object upon which your hope should be fixed. In 1 Timothy 1:1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. So he becomes the subject which you fix and focus on. So it means this, is that your relationship with Jesus should be the main thing that keeps you focused on what's really important in life. How many of you have been hunting recently? Some of you? A few of you? I know this guy has over here. So here's what's interesting I found with hunting with any type of gun that has a scope on it, or if you're hunting with a bow, crossbow, that has its sights and so forth, that if you're really gung-ho and excited, you just grab it and run out, right? And you just hope it all works out. Is that what a good hunter does when you have a scope and your sights? No, what do, Mike? You take your scope on your rifle or your gun, and you go to a range, you test it, you dial it in, you get everything set. Same thing with your sights, with your bow or crossbow, because once it's all set and ready at different, you know, distances that you're going to shoot, now you're prepared and you're ready. Because you know that's an important part of being able to focus and fixate on your target during hunting season. And you're more likely to be successful, right? Same thing with your Christian walk. Is that you and I need to step out into the world every day, that no matter what we're going to face, no matter what people are going to say about us, that we keep our mind, our heart, our emotions, everything about our intellect focused on who Jesus is, and not only who he is, but what he means to us, our value and worth in his eyes, and that keeps us focused in the moment so that we can accomplish what he wants to do through us, not what we want to do. And it has to be laser focused, because that's how God wants us to live. And if we don't walk out with that kind of attitude, that kind of fixation, then we're probably going to fail. And in a sense, there's one word I'll use lightly with it, is almost an obsession. Kind of like hunting, right, Mike? You know? And that we can't think of anything else we want to do, any other thing we want to think about other than who God is in our lives and how much he means to us. And we're laser focused. The power of hope in your daily life. You say, well, where does this take us? A few more things. Here's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It is an anchor in the midst of all that you'll be challenged with. Hebrews 6:19. You've never memorized a passage of Scripture. I will guarantee you this can be a helpful one. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. What a descriptive thing that hope does for us. And it says, firm and secure. You know how many times I've thought of this passage through difficult things? Through things that I've been challenged with? A ton. You know why? Because I want something that is firm and secure to hold me steady. Because there are things in life that will shake you and I up. What does that mean? Firm, it's like the root of a tree. That's really what the Greek talks about. Any of you ever have seen a tree uprooted before and have seen its root system? It's pretty expansive. The bigger the tree, the wider and deeper the roots go, right? Because why does that have to happen for a tree? Because the winds, the storms, and everything else that's happening up above can twist and shape and push and pull, but if those roots are deep enough and solid enough in the ground, it will withstand the pressures for years and years and years and years and years. That's what you and I need to be like. Our roots need to go deep in our relationship with God. And we only do that by reading his word and trusting him and believing him more and more every day and going back to him for that assurance that we need. And then we get that security, which literally means that it's reliable and dependable. We can count on it 100%. How many of you have bought something with 100% guarantee? And you know, with the small print you can't read, that it's a lie, right? You ever see those signs? 100% guaranteed. Da-da-da-da-da-da. There's only one that can give you 100% guarantee. That's God. Because Scripture says he does not lie. And you want proof of it? He sent his son to a cross to die for us, to prove to us that he's reliable and dependable. He's willing to go the ultimate distance so that you and I can put our hope and trust in him. And he is that anchor. He's that anchor for you and me. The power of hope in your daily life is also its best expressed and experienced when life is difficult. And I kind of touched upon this earlier. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's what I found in my own Christian experience, that I have grown the most when I have been challenged the most, when my faith has been tested the most. When other people have challenged me in circumstances, and the only reason I think God allows that in our lives is that we'll put more hope and trust in him, that we'll develop endurance. Endurance like an athlete. Some of you, a lot of you have been watching football, right? Okay? And these guys are out there playing, banging against each other, throwing each other down, running like crazy with all the gear and stuff on. I can guarantee you this. If we took their gear and put it on all of us right now and tried to run sprints up and down the distance for the time period that they do, how well would you be doing physically? You and I'd be like, I am done, like after 10 minutes. You know why they can do it? Because they train. They lift weights, they run, they train, they eat a certain diet. I've looked at different documentaries and things on these football players. They have dietitians looking at their size and how much protein they need and carbs and everything else. And it's all laid out for them so they can be this ultimate athlete with tremendous endurance to do what they do. They just don't wake up, drink some, you know, Gatorade and run out onto the field. That's what little kids do. But they have endurance. And that's what God wants for us in life. But it's only going to be experienced when we face difficult situations. That's why God allows us to go through difficulties, so that we will grow in our trust and hope in him. And then the last thing, power of hope in your daily life, it has a purifying power. And it's a little bit different, but let me explain it. 1 John 3:1-3, it says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And the focus here in the Greek is this aspect of cleansing. It's like, what am I being cleansed from? Let me throw this out as a way to describe it. How should you view yourself according to Scripture? I have it up here. What does it say? As a what? Child of God. If I said that to you, do you feel that every day? Okay? Here's the thing. The reason why this written is something that's purifying and cleansing is that the idea is that whatever idea you have of yourself that's lower than this needs to be eliminated from your mind. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be purged. It needs to be removed from your mind. Because when God looks at Joe or Laura or Ruth or anybody else in this room, who he sees is a child that he dearly loves. And so when someone comes along and says you're something less, in a very nice, loving way, you say, shut up. That's not who I am. God loves me just the way he made me. And you've said something that's less than me, and according to Scripture, not only am I a child of God, but I'm redeemed by the Holy One, the Most High of God. And I'm going to inherit something for eternity as one of his heirs to the kingdom of the one who's on his throne sitting there in heaven. That's how important I am. Not because of what I've done and who I am, but because of what he did for me. That's really, really important. Because if we're going to really hope in God the way he wants, then you and I need to see ourselves the way God sees you. And when you can see that, it's a lot easier to hope, isn't it? Hope. There's only one that can give it to you. It's God. There's only one that can help you experience in the right way, and there's only one that can give you the kind of hope that lasts. I hope that you can embrace it more this season. And maybe, through your example, others can see it through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. Some of the things for us to read are a little bit harder to maybe understand or even embrace in the moment. But we are so grateful that you sent your one and only Son, that we could not only believe in you and have a relationship with you, but we can hope every single day that you are with us. In fact, your word gives us assurance. You promise as our children that you will never leave us or abandon us or forsake us. So we hold on to that, because there are some days that circumstances and other people will make us feel that way. But we know as we focus on you, that's all that matters. So thank you for loving us the way you do unconditionally, and help us to be that example through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.